All right, open up your Bible to John chapter 6, please. John 6, 22. That terrible feedback that you heard throughout the music was that keyboard is overheating, so it's creating some kind of feedback, unfortunately. It must be that piano player that we have that just touches those keys so hot, huh? Anyway, hopefully the sound is much better now. So anyway, open up your copy of God's Word to John chapter 6, please. John chapter 6. And we're going to begin in verse 22. John 6, 22. This is what it says. John writes, "On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone." Now, if you remember, a couple weeks ago, the context of this chapter is when Jesus fed the multitudes, 20,000 people approximately, with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And so this is the next day after that happened. Jesus, of course, dismisses the crowds, as we saw last week, and he goes up to a mountain to pray, and he sends the disciples to the other side of the sea. Jesus meets them halfway across the sea in the middle of the night during a bad storm, and of course he is walking on water, which amazes and shocks and frightens his disciples. As soon as Jesus gets in the boat, they were immediately on the other side. Of course, another miracle happening. So this is the next morning, this passage we're about to read here today, after all that has taken place. The next morning, after the disciples worship him, after Matthew says, they come to the conclusion that says, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So the next day, the crowd who were there, who had remained from the feeding of the 5,000, of course, they noticed something. They said, "Wait a minute, where is Jesus? We know his disciples left, but there's still one boat remaining here. Where did they all go?" Now, of course, they just had the meal of their lifetimes. They just finished not just eating a little bit of food, but John records here for us that they ate as much and took as much as they wanted. And so the crowds begin to wonder, where is Jesus? Where did he go? We want to go where he is at. Well, while they're discussing this and while they're wondering where Jesus has departed to, verse 23, John records for us that other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And so other boats had come to the place where they were docked there. And when the crowds finally realized Jesus and his disciples are not coming back, and we're not sure where they went to or how Jesus actually got there, because the last we saw him, he was up on the mountain, other boats from a nearby city, Tiberias, came by, and they got in those boats and crossed the sea, and John tells us that they were seeking Jesus. News had probably spread very rapidly about what happened the day before, that this rabbi who is traveling the countryside, healing and teaching, now has done the miracle of miracles. Remember, they wanted to take Jesus by storm and make him king. That's how much they were loving him in that moment. They said that you are the fulfillment of the prophet that was to come. You are the one like Moses. And of course, that's a big theme in this chapter. Jesus is greater than Moses. And I love what John says here. He says that they came seeking Jesus. Now that would be every preacher's dream, right? That throngs and crowds and multitudes of people would come seeking Jesus. However, as we're soon to find out in this account, they were not seeking Jesus for the right reasons. They were not saying, "Give us Jesus, we want to be saved. Give us Jesus, we believe that he is indeed the Messiah." No, they wanted Jesus to fulfill their own wants and knees. They wanted Jesus for what Jesus was able to give them. This is probably the way that you maybe react in a restaurant. And you sit down and you're having a conversation and the food is taking longer to come than you expected to come. You've all been in that situation. You're looking at your watch, your stomach is grumbling, where is my food? So you start looking around. And what are you looking for? You're looking for your waiter or your waitress. Where are they? Where is the food that they're supposed to bring me? See, they were not looking for Jesus in a way that would symbolize salvation. They were looking for Jesus in the same way you would sit down in a crowded restaurant. Give me my food. Where is that guy who's supposed to bring it? They were seeking Jesus because they just had their meal ticket punched. And that's the gravy train, man. Why would you ever want to get off of that? This guy has an endless amount of food. And we know that the crowd was probably very poor because of the little boy's lunch, the barley loaf, which is the poor man's bread. And of course, they're traveling around without many supplies as it is. And so, this is not every preacher's dream, though. It is not every preacher's dream for throngs of people to be looking for Jesus in the way that they were looking for Jesus. And Jesus knew this, which is why he leaves them. He knows their hearts. He knows that they're not sincere. He knows they have no faith in them to believe on him as the Messiah, as the Christ. And so, be very careful. Just because you see a multitude of people, just because you see crowds of people, it is not necessarily a good thing. Such thinking, such excitement, such hysteria is the breeding ground for false conversion. And we see this in our day and age all the time. We see many, many people who say they are Christians, but really, they are not. They're not Christians in the sense that they have become born again by the Spirit of God. They're Christians maybe by name only, or maybe by a set of moralistic ideals that they adhere to, or maybe a set of check boxes that they check to fit in with a cultural standard. Such thinking is the breeding ground for false conversion. And wide is the way into hell in this way. Remember that these people who wanted to seize him to make him king immediately after the miracle, from just the day before, we're not talking weeks or months, we're talking less than 24 hours before. The same people, by the end of this chapter, would all leave him. They would all desert him. Once they really hear what it is to be a follower of Christ. So just because someone may appear to be seeking, I put that in quotes, or interested in Jesus doesn't really mean they are. An interest in Jesus does not equal conversion, does not equal that a person has become born again. It could be a sign that God is working in their hearts. But really, when you get down to the heart of the matter, when they are exposed for all that they are and all that they believe, it will be true and it can be seen to who they belong to. Well, verse 25, they cross the sea. And when they get there, they find Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? We've been looking for you. How, when, why, what, where have you been? And notice, Jesus doesn't answer the question. I kind of wish that he would have, but of course he knows who's best. I mean, Jesus at this time could have said, yeah, I went up on the mountain to pray, and I walked on the water to meet my disciples in the middle of a storm. I got in the boat, and we immediately arrived at the shore. Now, they probably would not have believed them anyway, and it probably would not have done any good, because the condition of their hearts were very hardened. But Jesus doesn't say, oh, how did I get here? Yeah, I walked on the water. He says and addresses their unbelief. He says in verse 26, Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. There it is. Jesus knows their hearts. And this reminds me a lot of John chapter 2. At the end of John chapter 2, a similar account is given. After Jesus does the miracles and the many signs and wonders and the teachings, he had a great crowd at the end of John chapter 2. But then John the apostle records for us that Jesus did not entrust himself to them, for he knew what was in them. He knew what was in the heart of men. Jesus knows who it is who truly believes and who doesn't. And here he knows that these people do not believe. Why are you seeking me? You are only coming to get what I can give you. You are only here because you want your next meal. You want to eat today. Now, these are people who saw the miracle, right? They saw the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes. But they didn't see the sign. You see, the miracle is the event. The miracle is the multiplication. But it's just not about the miracle. Within every miracle, there is a sign. The sign is what the miracle is about. The sign is the point that Jesus wants these people to get and to understand. And so the miracle is an amazing act itself. A miracle only takes physical eyes to behold and to see and to witness. But a sign, to understand the point of the miracle, to understand where the point that Jesus is driving at, requires not physical eyes, but it requires spiritual eyes. It requires regeneration. It requires what Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again, or you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You cannot even see or understand the things of the kingdom. And so Jesus says, you saw the miracle, but you didn't see the sign. The sign is teaching you something. It's pointing you something. And when you see the sign, that is when you come to the place of belief, of faith, and repentance. Now, these are people that have coming, that are seeking Jesus. They just got in a boat and crossed the sea. Many preachers today would count that as success, not Jesus. Jesus doesn't count numbers as successful. Jesus counts disciples as success. It doesn't matter the size of your church. A church that has 5,000 to 10,000 members is not more faithful than a church that has 20. It is not the size of the crowd that matters. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of those people, in that crowd, in that church. Can people seek Jesus for the wrong reasons today? Oh yes, you better believe it. And they do. And it happens all the time. Churches across America are filled with people who have seen the miracles, right? They know the accounts of the stories of Jesus. They know Jesus is born of a virgin and that he fed the multitudes and he walked on water. They've been to Sunday school. They've heard the stories. But there are many people in our churches that know the stories. They know the accounts, but they have missed the sign. They could tell you verbatim what the Bible says. They can quote scriptures to you. But it has not been made true in their hearts. It has not been proven true in their hearts to make them born again so they could believe unto salvation. And so, our churches are filled with many false converts, many false followers of Jesus. And eventually, these false followers show themselves to be false by their actions, by their desires, and of their hearts. It is these people that Jesus, on the day of judgment, will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. What a sad day that would be. Jesus says that those people would that hear those words will say, but we cast out demons in your name. We've done great works in your name. And yet Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. It is to these people that Jesus refers to. People who might be a Christian by name only, might be a Christian by maybe some head knowledge, but they have no heart knowledge of God. It is these people, these false followers, these false converts of Christ that want, listen, this is very important, that want the benefits of being a Christian without the Christ. They're only sticking around for the benefits, and as soon as those benefits cease to exist, they also cease to exist. This happens today in what is referred to often in many circles as health and wealth churches. You know, churches that preach a gospel, a false gospel, if you will, that says that the purpose of your life is to be happy and to be healthy. That's all that God wants for you. And that God wants you to be happy and to be healthy. And so God will multiply your financial wealth, and God will multiply your physical health. And if there is something wrong with you, like you wind up poor, or that you wind up sick, it's your fault, not God's. That is a false gospel that leads people to hell. It is those people that chase those things, those blessings apart from the Christ. They seek Jesus looking for miracles, raising the dead, but they don't seek Jesus. They only come to Jesus for what Jesus can give them. Oh, if Jesus cures me of cancer, I'll come to Jesus. If Jesus gives me a Mercedes-Benz, I'll come to Jesus. Oh, I'll send the preacher on TV a donation of $19.99 for a miracle hanky, if it means that I could have some kind of blessing from God. This is heresy. These are people who seek Christianity without the Christ. Joel Osteen, Bill Johnson, Todd White, Kenneth Copeland are some of these hoodlums, some of these crooks and cronies that appear on our televisions and radios and now internet ministries that go on about with their false gospel. The crowds would have loved them. The crowds would have loved these TV guys because they're promising them things instead of the Christ. And there's no other way to put it. That is idolatry. Jesus is not some cosmic vending machine. You know, you go to the vending machine for snacks or a soda or whatever you find inside. When was the last time you stopped and admired and really wanted the vending machine more than the snacks inside? See, this is the way some people approach Jesus. They want Jesus just for what they can give him, like he's a vending machine. Idolatry is when we desire the blessing more than the blesser. It is when we desire the gift above the giver. It's when we are more enthralled with the creation than we are with the creator. This is what this crowd found themselves to be. Jesus says, you've only come looking for me because you ate of your fill yesterday and you want some more. You don't want me for me. You want me for what I offer you. It's almost like today, some people might even have another way to put this, maybe make sense in your head. This is like having a friends with benefits relationship with Jesus. Friends with benefits is having the benefits of marriage, sex, without the marriage. These relationships don't value the relationship to be committed forever, but rather want the benefits of the relationship without the relationship. This is what we're talking about here. And yeah, there are many people who call themselves Christians that are nothing more but friends with benefits. And really, they're no friends of Jesus at all. They're really the enemies of God. But Jesus continues addressing them in verse 26, 27. He says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. Simply what Jesus is saying here is don't focus on the food that gives you physical life. You've come to me for bread that may last you until tomorrow. The carbohydrates in that bread might spark your sugars and give you some energy and some sustenance until tomorrow. That is limited bread. That is temporary. It doesn't last forever. This is why you've come back for more. Because you're hungry again. the way our bodies work. We eat, we're going to need more food. But Jesus says, do not work for the food that perishes. Don't let that be the focus of your life. He says, instead, work and focus on the food that endures to eternal life. The bread that gives eternal life doesn't spoil. It is plentiful and eternal. What Jesus is saying here to these people is, I give you more than physical bread. Physical bread extends your physical life for mere moments. I give you another kind of bread, which gives you eternal life. And then, on what authority can Jesus say these things? He tells them, for on him, the Son of Man, who will give you this bread, God the Father has set his seal. If you want the proof that I can give you this bread of life, you only need to look to my Father. It is him who has set his seal upon me. Remember, the seal is taken from the Romans, and it's a way to notarize an official document. It was like a wax seal, it was a stamp to say that this came from Caesar. This is legitimate law. Jesus uses the same word to say, the seal of God is upon me, that I am official, I am genuine, I am who I claim to be. God the Father has set a seal on Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. He's the Messiah. He's the bread of life that you missed in that miracle. You saw the miracle of the physical bread, but Jesus says you've missed a sign. What I've tried to show you is not about physical bread. It's not about feeding you for one meal. I am the bread of life that can give you food for eternity. Not food that you can digest in your stomachs, but for your souls, so that you can have a relationship with God and live forever. They said to him, now you would say, wow, what great teaching, Jesus. They must have gotten it. They repented, they believed after Jesus said that. No. They said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. The way to eat of this bread of life is not with your mouth, but with your heart. The way to believe in this, the way to eat of this bread of life is with faith. And this comes from God. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? They just saw it the day before. I mean, does this make any sense? Jesus is explaining to them, bread, Moses, remember I fed you yesterday. Don't work for that. It's more than that. And what do they say to him? Well, what do you got, Jesus? I mean, like, what are you going to do so we can believe in you? At least Moses in the wilderness multiplied the bread. I mean, it went literally over their heads. They don't get it. They don't understand it. This is where it's all been pointing to. Jesus says to them, really? You think it was Moses who gave you that bread? I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, verse 32, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. This is it. This is where it's all been pointing to. This is the problem that these people are. Their hearts are hardened. Their eyes are blinded. They have the Son of God in front of their faces. Why do they not believe? Well, Jesus gives us that answer in the rest of the chapter, as he talks about election and the drawing of God and the grace of God to believe. But here, you can see the hardness and darkness of their hearts. Jesus can make it as plain can be, and they still do not believe. They're just fans of Jesus. They like him. They know Jesus has offered good things for them. They want more free stuff. They're fans. But they're not followers. Followers of Jesus show themselves with repentance and faith and a commitment to be with Jesus, even if there's no food coming today. That's where the rubber meets the road. What do you worship? Food or Jesus? Once these people realize that Jesus isn't going to give them any more food, they say, "We'll see you later. This is not turning out the way we thought." And Jesus is going to say, "Yeah, that's what I figured. That's what I figured you'd say." So after Jesus says that there's a bread that comes from heaven, and it is He, Jesus even personifies it. He puts it in the form of a person. For He is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. This is what they said. Verse 34. "Sir, give us this bread always." They're still looking for physical food. They don't understand it, that the bread that Jesus is talking about is right in front of their faces. He is the Son of God. He is the only one that they can satisfy their souls and their hearts. But they don't think that. "Give us this bread always. Satisfy my hunger now, Jesus. Make me rich now. Make my body whole now." Not knowing that they had a greater need at stake. Their greater need was not physical hunger. Their greater need is spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst. To which Jesus tells them in verse 35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." You can't make it any clearer. If you were to be a follower of Jesus, it is manifested in a desire and hunger for Jesus alone. Jesus plus nothing. It's not Jesus plus your works. It's not Jesus plus your possessions. It's not Jesus plus your cultural context. It is Jesus plus nothing. If you add anything to the equation, you do not worship Jesus. You worship an idol. You worship a false Jesus that does not exist. This is the problem of Jesus' day, and this is still the problem of our day as well. There are many people who say they follow Christ, but they don't. It's really a false Christ that they follow and believe in and worship. And there is coming a day where they will have to stand before the real Christ and hear the words that will damn them for eternity. "Depart from me, I never knew you." If you want to eat this bread, this real bread that you truly need for your souls, you must believe. That's how you eat spiritual bread. You believe by faith and repentance. So I ask you today, for those who have gathered in this parking lot and for those who are watching on Facebook Live, which Jesus do you follow? Do you follow Jesus for the benefits? Do you follow Jesus for Him alone? If everything in your world collapsed tomorrow, where would your faith be? Where would your faith be? In the things that you have lost? Or would it be, "You could take it all, I could lose it all, but give me Jesus. That's who I want. That's all who I need." And so I ask you, are you born again? Have you believed in Christ for salvation? Do you know that Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God that was due to you? You and I have sinned. You and I stand in judgment because of our sin. But yet Jesus was our substitute. He died on the cross for us. He did so willingly. He did so lovingly. He did so to glorify His Father. that if we would believe in that and believe in Him, in that message, that we can eat of this bread that gives us eternal satisfaction, eternal joy and worship and adoration of our God. And that Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God, and He died, and on the third day He rose again. Any gospel which says, come to Jesus for A, B, and C, is a false gospel. Any gospel that preaches anything else but Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and risen again, and sinners must repent and believe in Him, anything other than that is a false gospel. Don't buy it. Don't buy it. So, I want you to believe today. Whoever you are, no matter where you've come from, I want you to know the real Christ. Whether this is the first time you've ever heard the gospel, or whether you have been a Christian for X amount of years, but are now realizing that your faith hasn't been in Christ alone. It's been in something else. It's been in you. It's been in your blessings that you get from God. Believe in the Lord. Be saved. I love you very, very much. I'd love to help you know this Jesus in this way. So please text me, call me. Reach out to me as quickly as you can so we can make this right and true, and be settled in your heart forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. Father, give us people who believe in the Lord, not for what they give, what the Lord gives them. And yes, there are a multitude of blessings that come our way as a followers of Christ. But there's also a multitude of heartaches, a multitude of suffering and of pain and of tears in this life that gives us faith to walk this journey with our eyes fixed on Christ. Lord, in just a few short verses, these people who crossed the sea in boats so they could be fed again by Jesus will all walk away from Him once they realize what it means to be a true follower of Christ. Father, help us today. Help us to know Christ. I pray for those who are listening that they would become born again, that they would repent of their sins, that they would believe in Christ and Christ alone. Father, use your Spirit to draw people to yourself. Remove the spiritual blinders. Remove these hearts of stone so that they can believe in you. Thank you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for coming this morning. We love you very much. We love you very much. And I cannot wait to see you face to face inside this building. Don't lose heart. It's coming soon. Okay? Be patient. We will soon be back together. God bless you. Have a great week.